Good morning, Kingsburg Community Church. It is an honor to be with you again. And before we do jump into this, I want to take a moment and thank Pastor Ricky for giving me another opportunity to teach. And since it is Youth Sunday, I want to say a few more thank yous. I just want to say thank you to our youth team for all that they do and for pouring into our students. And thank you, parents, for supporting us and believing in what we're doing here. And most of all, I want to thank you, our church family, for believing that students are not just the future, but they are the now, that we're giving them the opportunity to participate and use their gifts and talents to honor the Lord. So thank you. I'm very excited. And as Trista read for us, we will be picking up in Mark chapter 5. And our passage comes out of a scene in which Jesus exercises his authority over nature. If you recall from last week, there's this huge storm that is happening over the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus and his disciples are in this boat, and the disciples are fearing for their lives. And they wake Jesus up in a panic. And Jesus gets up and he speaks to the storm, and he just says, "Peace, be still." And everything is calm. And it was eerily calm because the disciples are looking at one another and they actually ask, "Who is this? Who is this? Who is it that we're on the boat with?" And truly, this is the overarching theme in Mark's gospel. Mark is sharing stories of Jesus's power and authority to emphasize to his readers who Jesus is. We received some hints so far. Back in chapter 1, verse 24, a demon-possessed man says that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And then back in chapter 3, verse 11, it says that demons cried out that Jesus is the Son of God. And now here we are in chapter 5, and Jesus encounters another man who is possessed by a demon. And to be honest, we don't even know if this is one demon or if it's 6,000 demons. What we do know is that this demon calls himself Legion. And Legion falls before Jesus and cries out to him, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And for those of you who are type A like me, let me tell you where we're going today. First, we're gonna explore what it means for Jesus to be Son of the Most High God. And then after that, we're going to talk about how Jesus has the power to deliver you from whatever is keeping you in chains. So let's jump into it. The basic teaching of the apostles and the early church is that Jesus is the Son of God. Like, if you don't believe this, if you believe that Jesus was just a good moral teacher, or you believe Jesus is just a prophet, he's not God, he's just a prophet like Isaiah or like Jeremiah, then you don't believe in the core teachings of the Christian faith. And it's important for us to not only believe, but to understand it. And so I'm going to spend some time explaining what it means for Jesus to be the Son of the Most High God. So Matthew and Luke give accounts to Jesus's birth. In Matthew 1:18, we learn that Jesus was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this does not mean that God came to earth and slept with Mary. What this means is that the Holy Spirit performed a miracle and Mary conceived even though she had not been with a man. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angel Gabriel tells Mary that her son, Jesus, will be called the Son of the Most High God. And in the latter half of verse 35, Gabriel tells Mary that Jesus will be called Holy, the Son of God. And this is very important, that Jesus is going to be called Holy. You see, to say that Jesus was born holy is to say that Jesus was born without the guilt of sin that's passed down from Adam, the first human. Think about it. You never have to tell a child to do wrong or to do bad. You frequently have to tell a child to do good. Stop whipping your sister with her blanket, or stop picking on your brothers, or stop throwing your food on the ground, or stop throwing your toys across the room. Like, this is because we're born with this innate desire to rebel, and it comes from Adam, the first human. And since Jesus was not conceived from a human male, he didn't inherit the guilt of Adam's sin. And this was to fulfill what God said to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, regarding the offspring of Eve defeating Satan once and for all. And going back to the account of Jesus' birth, since Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin woman, Jesus united divinity with humanity. He was God in the flesh. This belief of the person of Jesus is crucial. It is crucial. He is fully God and he is fully man. And I'm so thankful to live in the time that we do, because many people before us, they searched the scriptures to understand this and worked hard for us to have right understanding of who Jesus is. You see, back in the 5th century, there was a large church council that met to say with confidence that this is who the scriptures say Jesus is, because there were different people having very different beliefs as to who Jesus is. You see, some people, one group said that Jesus had a human body, but he did not have a human mind or a human spirit. They said that that Jesus had a divine mind and a divine spirit. And what it did is it essentially made Jesus partially human and partially God. And we see that that's not true. And then another group said that there were two separate persons in Christ, like that there was a human person and a divine person. And we don't really see that in scripture either. And a third group said that Jesus consisted of only one nature, only one nature. So therefore he can't be fully divine and he can't be fully man. He's one or the other. And thus, after nearly a month of meeting, they put together this definition. It's called the Chalcedonian definition, and declared that Jesus exists as one person with two natures. One person, one man, one Jesus Christ. He is one. And he possesses the full nature of God, and he possesses the full nature of man, except that he had no sin. And saying that Jesus is the Son of God also means that Jesus has a unique relationship with the Father. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is hidden. But in John, the implications are more obvious. So, for example, I'm gonna reference some things in John. All of these references are in John, and it shows us this unique relationship that Jesus has with God the Father. You see, in John chapter 1, verse 18, it tells us that Jesus is the only Son. He's not one of many. He is the only Son of God. In chapter 10, verse 30, we learn that Jesus is one with the Father. In chapter 4, verse 34, chapter 5, verse 30, chapter 6, verse 38, we learn that Jesus is always doing the will of the Father. We learn in 10:38 that Jesus is in the Father as the Father is in Jesus. In 12:50, Jesus only speaks of what he hears from the Father. In 10:15, Jesus has unique knowledge of the Father. And lastly, this is seen in chapter 3, verse 35, chapter 5, verse 22, 13:3, 16:15. We learn that Jesus possesses the authority of the Father. And so the belief that Jesus is the Son of God is core to the Christian faith, and it means that Jesus is fully divine and fully human, and it means that Jesus has a unique relationship with God the Father. So going back to Mark chapter 5, we're looking at a text that it's dealing with spiritual warfare. There's a man who is possessed by a demon. And I know we like to pretend that this doesn't exist today because it makes us feel better, or makes us feel more comfortable. But It does. It does still exist. Our modern Western culture would like us to believe that if you can't scientifically analyze it, then it isn't real. Or we dismiss it. We dismiss spiritual warfare because it's nonsense. If you travel to almost anywhere else in the world, the majority of the world understands that we live in an enchanted world where there is this cosmic battle between good and evil. And Jesus told us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that Satan came only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And demons are helping Satan to accomplish that. Here in this text, we see the goal of demons. You see, the goal of demons is that they want to destroy the person created in the image of God. We see this because in this story, we see that the demon brought the man into social isolation, that he was living alone in tombs. Like, God created us to be in community. We were never meant to be alone. It's unhealthy when we are alone. And then second, we see this man had superhuman strength. No one could bind him. No one could hold him down. No one could help him. And then lastly, this demon brought about self-destructive tendencies in this man. The demon legion was physically destroying the image of God. But then one day, Jesus comes along and changes this man's life forever. Jesus is commanding the demon to come out of the man. And just so you know, this wasn't like a one-time declaration and then the demon left. In verse 8, we see he was saying is in the imperfect tense in Greek. And when a verb is in the imperfect tense, then it indicates that an action may be repetitive or that it may be prolonged or even barely just beginning. And put into the context when Legion is saying to Jesus right before, "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." I believe that this is a battle going on. This is a battle going on that Jesus had to say it more than once because this demon did not want to come out of this man. This demon did not want to obey Jesus. And then we see in verse 10 that Legion is begging Jesus not to send them away. So two things I notice in this interaction, in this battle that is going on. First, notice who has the authority and the power. It's Jesus. The demon is at the mercy of Jesus, which is why Legion is begging him not to torment or send them away. The demon knows that Jesus has the power and the authority to torment and to send away. And secondly, I think what Legion just said in verse 10 indicates that there were more than one demon inside this man. In fact, since they do leave the man and they do enter into the pigs and those pigs run into the sea, I think it's safe to say that there were at least 2,000 demons inside of this man. Now, don't be amazed. Do not be amazed that there were 2,000 demons inside this man. Be amazed that Jesus just cast out 2,000 demons out of this man by himself. Jesus just did that. Jesus is God in the flesh. He has the power and the authority to do anything. And get this, instead of just wiping us clean from his good creation after Adam and Eve rebelled, after they sinned, God chose to come and to pay the penalty for our sins so that we don't have to. So that we could be with him, so that we could enjoy him forever. God is so tender and so merciful to us. We know his power. We know what he is capable of, and yet he is so very kind to us. And I hope that the power and the authority of Jesus never grows stale. But I'm afraid it has. I'm afraid we have traded reliance on God with reliance on ourselves. I'm afraid that we've distracted ourselves with technology that we don't even see this battle between good and evil anymore. I'm afraid that for some of us, we don't even run to Jesus. Instead, we believe that we've been defeated. We believe that there is nothing that anyone can do to lift us up out of the darkness that we're in. I'm here to tell you there is absolutely nothing in your life that Jesus cannot overcome. There is nothing stronger than Jesus. There is nothing that can keep you in chains, nothing that can keep you in isolation, nothing that can keep you from the love of God. Jesus can deliver you from it. We just read how Jesus exercised over 2,000 demons out of one man, and you don't think that he can free you from your addictions? Or you don't think that he can heal you from your pain? Or that he can free you from guilt and shame? You don't think that he can mend your broken marriage or heal your scars from the past? I'm here to tell you he can. He can. When the man was set free, he begged Jesus to allow him to get into the boat with them. But instead, Jesus told him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." You could have perfect theology about who Jesus is, but it means absolutely nothing if it doesn't affect how you live your life. You could know that Jesus is the Son of God and that he possesses almighty power and authority, but if you're not calling on Jesus and trusting him with your life, then your beliefs mean nothing. So the question is, are you trusting Jesus with everything? If you are, then you're going to have stories of how God has had mercy on you. And just like Jesus told that man, I'm telling you, go and tell the world and start with your oikos. Tell them what the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. If you're not trusting Jesus with everything, man, I just want to plead with you to do it. Maybe you think you're strong enough to do things on your own. I'm sorry, but you're not. You're not. There are things in this life that are outside of your control. So put your life and your trust in the hands of Jesus, who possesses almighty power and authority. And if you're thinking, you don't know what I've done, you don't know what I'm wrestling with, you don't know, fill in the blank, you're absolutely right. I do not know. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows, and he is more powerful than you can even imagine, and he can deliver you from whatever you're struggling with. Or maybe you're thinking, but I'm not worthy of Jesus. I'm not worthy of Jesus' love and mercy. Well, here's the thing. I don't know who has been lying to you all along, but you do not have to earn God's love. You do not have to earn God's love. He made you to be his daughter. He made you to be his son, and he loves you deeply. So I just want to encourage you, put your life in his hands. If you would, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I praise you, and I'm just so thankful that you are a God who is tender and who is merciful to us. That we know that you are so powerful that you spoke all of creation into existence, that you have the power and the authority to make things just go away. You have the power and authority to make things appear, and you could have just wiped us clean and started over, but instead you chose to come in our place and pay the penalty for what we did to you. And that you offer us free life And God, for all of us, we have things in our lives that we don't want to hand off to you. We have things that we want to keep for ourselves, or even we have things that are holding on to us. And I pray by the power and the authority of Jesus that those things would be broken, that you would set free anybody who's being held captive by sin, anyone who is being held captive by the enemy. God, that you would set them free, that you would give them new life in Jesus. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would strengthen their faith, that we would not just be people who know things about you, but that we would be people who live in relationship with you. God, you are so beautiful. You are so magnificent. We thank you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.